This morning, we are wrapping up our series called God on the Move, and over the course of the past few weeks, we've explored how God is moving in different parts of the world. We talked one week about how God is moving in some unique ways and through different types of churches in Africa and Asia. We talked about how God is moving in different pockets of the United States, and we're seeing an emergence even with some younger generations of experiencing a renewal of faith or an emergence of faith for the first time. Emily shared a couple of weeks ago about the work that our church is a part of that we've been able to partner with down in Jamaica the past couple of years, and we're looking to add a partnership in Costa Rica next year. And by the way, if you weren't able to go this morning, she had a meeting during the Sunday school hour for people who might be interested in going on one of those two mission opportunities next year. She's going to have a repeat of that meeting on August the 10th. It'll be at 4 p.m., so it'll be right before our fall kickoff, a wonderful chance to hear about ways that you could be involved. And so we're excited about the missions that our church has been a part of and how we've seen God move in those ways. Last week, we had the opportunity to have my friend Pastor Wesley from Brazil. And not only was God on the move, he was on the move all over the platform. And his interpreter was keeping up as best as she could. I can confirm to you that there will be zero Portuguese spoken in this morning's sermon. But if you want to catch that, go back and watch the video from last week if you didn't get a chance. You'll be blessed not only by the message, but the wonderful job that Kenji and the choir and then the other musicians he had that were a part of the leading of the music did last week. It was a great experience and a wonderful time of worship. And so we've talked about all these different things, talked about Latin America, talked about the Caribbean, Africa, Asia, other parts of the United States. This morning, we're going to kind of hone in and talk about how we might want to see God on the move here. But rather than talk about it from the perspective of saying, what are some things we'd like to see, we're going to look at it through the lens of prayer. I love the way that Brad introduced that idea of prayer with the key, how the key is there to kind of unlock the experience and the mysteries and to lead us into the power of what God can do. And this morning, we're going to talk about the power of prayer, and not just the power of prayer for different items that we might lift before God, but the power of prayer to truly shift and change the landscape of the world around us and how we can be a part of it. I don't know how you think about prayer, but I remember when I was growing up, I thought of prayer as kind of, at times, one of two different things. One was, I thought about it from the standpoint of, you know, prayer is just kind of, you know, words that we say, and at times, if I was being honest, I thought of them kind of as empty words. It was just something we did. It was a ritual. There was no real expectation that God was going to do anything in response to it. At other times, I would think of it more as like an idea of kind of like the Force in Star Wars, like, you know, I can pray and make this object move across the floor. And that's not really a good understanding of prayer either. But as I've grown, I've started to see how prayer is actually more about us being changed in the process and us becoming aligned with what God wants to do and then living into it as we pray into it. And so our question for this morning is simply this: what does it look like for God to be on the move through prayer? What does it look like for God to move in the life of our church, in our individual lives, and even within our community as God is on the move through prayer? In our movement, the Methodist movement, we trace back our roots a few hundred years to John Wesley, who was an English clergyman who had a heart for revival in the Church of England, and he believed in the power of prayer. A famous quote of his is that God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And he based that on the idea of when Jesus called upon his disciples to believe and to pray, he said that if you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will happen. That is the way that Jesus communicated that prayer could take place and that prayer could be experienced. And Wesley, building upon that, wanted people to experience prayer in a powerful way. He wanted to see prayer as a part of people's lives so that they could see God do things that seemed nearly impossible and nearly immovable, such as a mountain moving from one side to the other or even into the sea. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. And this morning, as we explore the passage that Emily read for us a few moments ago, we're going to look at what God says can happen when we pray. We're going to see not just, you know, what we think might happen. We're going to see what God actually promised his people he would do in response to their prayer. And so we want to kind of set the stage for what we're looking at. I imagine more than likely most of you did not wake up and do a daily reading from 2 Chronicles. It's not one of those that we read a whole lot, but it's got some incredible stories about God's people. And one of the stories that we find is that when Solomon was king, he was the son of King David, Solomon felt compelled and led to build a temple for the Lord. And he built this incredible temple. It was incredibly ornate. There was all this fine architecture, all of these gems and jewels and gold, decorations everywhere. And it was this incredible spectacle that people all around the world were marveling at. And when it came time to dedicate the temple, God showed up in a powerful way. And within that experience, there's a teaching on prayer. But before we get into that teaching on prayer, there's kind of a famous verse, 7:14, that you might have heard quoted before. We're going to spend a lot of time with that one particular verse this morning. But before we get there, I want to look at the beginning of this chapter and then a couple of verses a little bit later that set the stage for how God is showing up in the midst of their prayers and how God called upon Solomon and the people of God to engage in prayer in response to this. So this is what we hear in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. And then jump into verse 11, it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Here's what we hear here in this story. Prayer begins. It starts in the temple. Prayer starts in the temple. Now, when we read this story, we see that the movement of prayer, the experience of God responding in a powerful way to Solomon and the other people who were gathered's prayers, it begins there in the temple. And when we say the temple, in that day and age, they believed that the presence of God was physically present within the temple. When Jesus came, it opened up the idea that the Lord could be encountered anywhere. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit is with us always as a continuation and ongoing statement of God's presence in our life. And because of that, we can engage with God wherever we happen to be. Everywhere we are is the temple. Everywhere that we are, the scripture even calls us the temple of God. And it is right there within us, wherever we happen to be as God's people, that we can engage in prayer. And when we see incredible moves of God throughout history, we see that the prayer starts in the temple. And then God uses those prayers in the temple within the community of faith, within the community of God, to do incredible things. There was a great story that I remember back when I was attending the University of Georgia that I heard about a movement of God back in the 1990s. In the 1990s, all over the country, there were revivals breaking out. And one of the revivals that broke out was right there on the campus of the University of Georgia, where not a whole lot of God things happened. But there in the 1990s, God was doing a powerful and new thing. And there was a group of students from the ministry that I was a part of when I was a student there called the Wesley Foundation, who gathered one night, and they were going to pray in the chapel, pray in the temple, so to speak, and then go out to share their faith with people in downtown Athens. Now, if you're familiar with the landscape of Athens, the University of Georgia Wesley Foundation is near the Stegman Coliseum, so it's kind of more at like the heart, southern part of campus. And it's a little bit of a hike to get to downtown, but what they were going to do is they were going to pray, and then they were going to walk roughly a mile, maybe a little bit more, to downtown Athens, and they were going to share their faith. And they were praying earnestly in the chapel, Lord, would you open up the opportunity for us to share our faith with someone, tell them about you, and lead them to encounter your son Jesus tonight. And so they're praying that prayer. And as they pray that prayer, they say amen, they go and they walk out the door ready to make their march up Lumpkin Street to downtown Athens. And before they even got out of the parking lot, someone walked up to them and said, "Can you tell me how to be saved?" And right there on the spot, God answered their prayer before they even left the property, and they were able to lead someone to encounter the Lord. Prayer started in the temple and then spilled out into the streets. There's an incredible revival that took place in Scotland back about 75 to 80 years ago in the late 1940s and the early 1950s. It lasted for several years, and it happened on the islands of the Hebrides. And this revival was famous, and people traveled from all over to see how God was moving in a mighty and powerful way in a small community in the Hebrides. And it just grew and grew and grew and grew to the point where people, decades later, we're still telling stories of how God moved in mighty power, how people were healed, how people were forgiven, how people were delivered. It was just this incredible outpouring of the Spirit of God that took place. And if you look at in the bottom right corner, you see that the pastor there is holding on to the arms of two elderly women. These two elderly women, one named Peggy, one named Christine, their last name was Smith, they were sisters. This revival started because those two ladies made a commitment to pray. They felt like there was spiritual apathy within their community. Sometimes the greatest threat to a church, to a community, to the people of God, is not people not showing up, it's people showing up and being apathetic. But there in the midst of it, they were praying against that. And they made a commitment that they were going to pray every Tuesday and Friday night. And they would start at 10 o'clock in the evening and usually pray until 3 or 4 in the morning, crying out that God would move in a powerful way. Eventually, they went to their pastor and they said, "Hey, we're not able to come to church. Our age prohibits us. One of the sisters was blind. The other was bent over with arthritis, couldn't even stand up straight. And they weren't able to gather for worship, but they were dedicated to prayer. And they shared with him, 'We are praying for this move of God. Would you get other people to pray?'" And so the pastor got other people to pray. He got a group of men together on the same nights, Tuesday and Friday nights. And then one night as they were praying, there was a man who just fell down and had this incredible experience. And this revival broke out, and it all started because these two women were dedicated to prayer. I love that story. Two people who probably thought their days of serving the church were past them. And God was using them for the greatest thing that they would do in their lives. Incredible move of God. It started within the people of God. It started within the temple. It started in their cottage that they lived in together, that they made a house of prayer to see God do a mighty and powerful thing. And that the thing that's incredible about that is these were two elderly disabled women in a small community that wasn't really that significant. I think the picture's rather pretty. I'd like to visit there. But there was nothing significant about the Hebrides, just like there's nothing that jumps off the pages and is significant about Valdosta. But God can do something significant and amazing wherever there are people who will cry out to God, believing and trusting and hoping that there will be a move of God. And so we get later on in the story in 2 Chronicles, as Solomon is there praying and he's hearing the voice of the Lord appears to him. And we get this verse. Verse 14 is the one that people usually circle when they are reading this story. It's such a powerful verse. And we're going to look at the first part and then we're going to look at the second part. But these were the words that the Lord spoke to Solomon about the power of prayer. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," then, and so that's the first part. So if they are called by my name, my people who are called by my name, the next part is will humble themselves. In other words, surrendering themselves, putting their pride aside, putting their agenda aside, putting their desires aside, but humbling themselves, praying and seeking the face of God. And then the last part, turn from their wicked ways, or another way we would say if that is to repent. They would turn from their wicked ways. That if they will do those things, that God is going to respond. And we'll look at the ways he says he's going to respond. But before we do, here's the important part for us to see. Prayer involves humility and repentance. When we engage with humility and repentance, that's when God is going to respond. Humility, that man who fell down in that prayer meeting in the Hebrides, he fell down on his knees, and what he cried out was, "Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" He recognized that he had pride in his life. He recognized that he had sin in his life. And there he surrendered with humility and repentance. And then a few moments later, other men that were in that group were stricken with the same conviction that they needed to be made pure. And as they sought being made pure, God started to do a miraculous work within them that ended up spreading and then spreading to revival meetings that would take place and evangelism gatherings that would take place as the gospel was preached, and it started and it emerged through this experience of the humility and the repentance. When I think about humility, humility is that point we get to where we are so broken, that we can't imagine doing anything on our own. We know that God only can do what it is that we're asking him to do. When we pray with humility, we are praying from a place of surrender and belief that only God can do what it is that we're asking. A lot of times people will use the phrase, they'll say, and I always kind of scratch my head at this, they'll say, "All we can do now is pray," when they get into a desperate situation, as though prayer is some sort of last resort. Prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the first action. It should be the first thing that we turn to. And when you get to that place of desperation, of such intense need and humility, that's when God begins to respond. There was another incredible story that I heard about a lady who served as a missionary for many years in India, and she ran an orphanage there. Her name's Tammy, and Tammy had this orphanage, and at different times had dozens of kids that were a part of it, and at this particular time, she had about 40 kids in her orphanage, and she had been there for several years. She had raised these kids. She had taught them about faith in Jesus. And as she was teaching them about faith in Jesus, they ran up against a significant need. And they needed $75,000 or they were going to get shut down. And she went to the kids and she said, "I always felt like I needed to tell the kids, you know, what was going on and when we needed to pray and things like that." And I said, we've got a major need. We need $75,000. And as you can imagine, an orphanage with 40 kids in it in India doesn't just have $75,000 laying around. And so she went to the kids, and you got to love this childlike faith. She said, "Okay, we can do one of two things." She said, "I know a few people in the United States that if I called them and told them of the need, we could have a check by the end of the week and we'd be fine." She said, "Or we can come before God and we could pray that he would do something miraculous." And the kids just all got like, let's do that option, let's pray. So these kids willingly fasted, denied themselves food, spent time in prayer and fasting for the next few days. And during that period of time, the mentor of Tammy's that had sent her out to be a missionary in India was meeting with this businessman in his office in Atlanta. And as they were sitting there in the office, the businessman who knew nothing about India, nothing about Tammy, looked up on the bookshelf and saw there was a picture there of all these Indian children out in front of a building. And he said, "Can you tell me the story behind these kids? What's the story behind these kids?" And the mentor said, "You know, this is Tammy, and these are her kids that are a part of her orphanage. And she does incredible work there. I've had the chance to go and be a part of it. We sent her out into the mission field," and just kind of shared briefly about her ministry. And the businessman said, "You know, I feel like God is leading me to give to this group. That sounds like incredible work." And he pulled out his checkbook and he wrote a check for $75,000 and said, "Can you make sure this gets to her?" Incredible. Amazing. Happened because a group of people humbled themselves. They sought the face of God with a childlike faith, and God responded in a miraculous and powerful way. We're told by the Lord, as he speaks to Solomon, these words. This is how he wants to respond to this kind of prayer. He says, "Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Prayer, when we come with humility, when we come seeking the face of God, when we come in desperation, surrender, believing that God can do something significant, it results in forgiveness and healing. It results in seeing forgiveness that we didn't think was possible on our own taking place. It results in healing taking place in a powerful way, in ways that we didn't think were possible. Prayer results in forgiveness and healing. When you look at all these major moves of God, you look at the Hebrides, you look at even Asbury University a couple of years ago, they're always characterized by people confessing their sins and surrendering their lives and recognizing their deep need for God's grace. But not only that, it's characterized by addictions being overcome. It's recognized by relationships that were broken being restored. It's recognized by people who thought that they had no hope being healed and made whole, whether it was mental, physical, emotional, or spiritual. Prayer results in the forgiveness and healing of God's people. When we cry out to God, He is telling us this is the way that He wants to respond. And all of this is a part of us partnering with God, of us growing in our faith. And as we surrender in prayer, we start to see God do something significant within our lives. There's a great fable that I think explains how prayer works in our lives as we think about our personal growth. And it's this fable about a man who had a son. And he told his son, "Son, there's this huge boulder outside. I want you to go and move it." So his son goes out, and it's this huge rock. And the son is just pushing against it with all of his might. And he's not that big. He's not that strong. But he is trying to push this rock that his dad told him to push. And nothing happens. Next day, the dad says, "All right, get back out there and push that boulder over." And so he goes and he tries. Nothing happens. And this goes on for days and days and weeks and months and months. And finally, the son is just exasperated and goes to his father and said, "I've been pushing on this rock for months and nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. It has not moved." And his father looked at him and says, "But go look in the mirror. Look at you. Look how you have changed." And the son looked down, every muscle in his body defined, chiseled because he had disciplined himself to keep showing up to the point where he was changed. Now, there's an alternative version of that story that goes something like this. Eventually, the son realizes that he can't move the rock on his own. So he goes back to his father and says, "I've got to have your help to move it." And together, the two of them are able to get it to move. What a beautiful explanation of what happens in prayer. We are changed. We are shaped. And then when we get to our point of complete brokenness and humility, we recognize, truthfully, we can't do it on our own. And when we recognize that we can't do it on our own, that's when God is ready to move in our lives and respond and to do significant and amazing things. Now, here's why this matters for us as a church, why this matters for us as people of God. A few years ago, I had the chance to hear a guy by the name of John Tyson preach. John Tyson is a pastor up in New York City. He's originally from Australia. He's got a wonderful accent, and he is passionate about seeing revivals take place. And so as a part of his ministry, every year, he and his family travel to the site of somewhere where there's been a major revival. He's been to the Hebrides. He's been to all these different places. And he's studied it. He's looked at it. He's like, okay, what does it take for God to move in a significant way? And so he went and he looked, and then he kind of synthesized it to what it looks like. And he broke it down. I thought this was really helpful. He broke it down to the personal, the corporate, and the societal levels. On the personal level, you have regeneration. So regeneration is the being made new. That when we say everyone who is in Christ is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that is the idea of new life, that when you are forgiven of your sins, when you are set free, when you are made new, you are made whole, you have new life that you live into as a part of being a part of the kingdom of God. that can lead to, as you experience the gift of prayer, as you engage into it personally, you can experience restoration in your life. That might be restoration from something that was broken in your past. That might be restoration for a relationship that needs to be whole, an addiction that needs to be overcome, a sin that needs to be forgiven. You experience that restoration in your life. And then eventually it leads to reformation. And what that reformation looks like is that it begins to actually make a tangible change in your life. We would say in Methodist Wesleyan terms, sanctification. You are growing into the character of Jesus, and that's what we're called to do. And what ends up happening is people get engaged in this kind of methodology, and that they are going deeper in their personal faith. And as they go deeper in their personal faith, as they are changed more into the image of God, as they are changed more into the character of Jesus, they start to see, my church is broken. My church needs to be made whole. And so they start praying and crying out for their church. And what ends up happening is it becomes a corporate thing. When you see corporate, don't think a business world, think the community, the corporate, the communal nature of the church. And what ends up happening is people see, okay, we want to see God do something new, and renewal starts taking place. People are more passionate about attending. People are more passionate about what God is doing. They're more engaged in their conversations. They're more engaged in their study of Scripture, and they just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. And then as people, as the Lord says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, as they humble themselves, as they seek the face of the Lord, incredible things happen, and forgiveness starts pouring out, and revival can take place within the life of the church. But here's the thing. Did you catch what the Lord said to Solomon? He did not say, I will heal the people who gather in your temple. He did not say, I will heal the church and the things that happen within the walls of the church. What he said is, I will heal your land, meaning it's supposed to go beyond just the walls of the church. And that's when significant things happen. That's when awakening takes place, because it's more than just an individual revival and experience. It's more than just a church that gets really excited and grows and has programs that are thriving and everyone's excited about it. It starts to change the world around us. It starts to change us first, then our church, and then the world around us. And when we ask the question, how does God want to be on the move within our church, we also have to ask the question, how does God want to be on the move around our church in the community in which we live? Because when we look out and we see a world around us that desperately needs the grace and the hope and the love of Jesus. And it's awesome to gather, and it's awesome to have that revival spirit and for people to sing along, Kenji, for people to say amen when Kenji wants an amen. I mean, it's awesome to experience that and to see that. But what's really going to move the needle, what's really going to shift that boulder, is when we start to see it happening not only in here, but in all the world around us. And for centuries, God has done this. God has done this when people become so desperate to see God move that they're willing to set aside their pride, they're willing to set aside their agenda, they're willing to be real and honest before God and confess their sins to God and one another, and they are ready to receive in power what God wants to do, and not only healing the land, but forgiving our sins and setting us free in Jesus' name. So, how do we want to see God on the move in the life of our church? How do we want to see God on the move right here? I think there's no better place to start than within our lives, surrendering ourselves, surrendering as a community, as a corporate body, and then just waiting to see what God wants to do. What's incredible about prayer, this is kind of the key takeaway as I reflected on this passage, and reflected on how it shifts and changes us. Prayer is about being changed in the presence of God, being changed within the temple, within the community of faith. Prayer is about being changed in the presence of God to go and be a presence of change in the world. that as we are changed, as we are shaped, as we are molded, as we are captivated by the rock that will not move, but will only move through the power of prayer and through the engagement of us in alignment with God's will and God's purposes, that's when we can go and see and be a presence of change in the world as we partner with God and engage in what God wants to do. There's a great quote that we're going to close with that Wesley said. John Wesley said these words. It might be hard to read from where you are. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. I love that quote. I love the belief that when people pull together and are fearing nothing but sin and desiring nothing but God. What does that mean? If my people who will humble themselves, seek the face of God, and turn from their wicked ways, seek repentance. Wesley said, that alone will shake the gates of hell. I have great news for you. We've got probably over 100 people in this room. I haven't counted. I don't know. If this is true, why not give it a try? Why not give it a try and just see what God wants to do?